you see why I started reading from verse 3 rather than verse 13? Have a look at the beginning of verse 13. We're thinking about being holy. But have a look at how he starts. What's the first word of verse 13? Someone can shout it out. Therefore. Now, you should know this by now. Anytime you see a therefore in the Bible, ask, what is the therefore? Therefore. It's catchy, but it works. Because it's not there to, it's there showing that actually what Peter is about to say is connected to everything he's just said. We're about to look at quite a lot of commands. Peter saying, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. But all of that is connected to what we've just seen last week. Remember what we saw last week about our incredible salvation, our awesome salvation as a Christian? Verses 10 to 12. That salvation that we have is an awesome thing. Therefore, live like this. We have to make sure we remember that, because if we don't remember that, we'll look at this and we'll think, oh, this is God telling us how to live our lives in order to impress him, in order to be good enough for him. That couldn't be further from the truth. We live our lives like this, seeking to be holy because of everything he has done for us already. Anytime you see a therefore, read what happens just before. What is a therefore, therefore? We've been talking about the amazing salvation that we have as a Christian. Have a look again at verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. All these things that the Christian has because of what God has given them. Not because they deserved it, not because they were special, but because God sent the Lord Jesus as an amazing blessing for them. And it's in response to all of these things that the Christian should live a holy life. What we're going to do is we're just going to go through these verses very kind of carefully, looking at the words, and just think about, okay, what does it mean to live a holy life? So let's really zoom in on these verses. Let's unpack what Peter is saying. Why? What does it look like? And why? And the first thing we see here as we look at these verses is we should live holy lives because of what's to come. What's further down the line, not just for us as Christians, but for the world. This verse is telling us something that the Christian should be doing now because of what's going to happen in the future. And just have a look at just verse 13. We're going to take each verse as it comes, but just focus on verse 13 for a few minutes. As you look at it, it looks like there's quite a few commands. It looks like it says, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, and set your hope. It looks like there's three commands, but there's actually only one command there. The big imperative, the big command there is set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. If you've got a newer NIV or an ESV, you'll see it's translated slightly differently. So the newer NIV says this, therefore, with minds that are fully alert and fully sober, set your hope on that thing. So setting your hope is the big thing to do with a sober mind, with minds that are alert. That's how we do it. And so the main focus of these verses is to look forward, to set your hope fully on what's to come in the Lord Jesus returning. But the way we do that is deliberate, with minds ready for action. Not just kind of sitting back and just hoping one day it will happen. No, saying it's going to happen, so that means I'm going to gear everything towards that future. Living a holy life because of what's to come for the Christian. It's very deliberate what you're putting your mind to. It's a mind here, you know, a mind that is focused, dedicated to something, deliberate, shutting out anything that's going to distract it. But as we look at this, we have to remember that the word holy, we're talking about being set apart here. God is totally set apart in his holiness. So what does it look like for us to be holy in our focus on the future? How is that being holy? Well, just think about the world around us. I was listening to a song earlier today, and it's all about just living for the moment, living for the moment, living for the moment. And pretty much all the songs, actually, most of my favorite songs right now that are on the radio are all about that kind of thing. Live for right now. People will tell you when you're going to grow up. Don't listen. Live for the moment. Next time you listen to the radio, just listen and just think about what the world is telling us our focus should be on. Be on right now is what the world tells us. You've got one life. Live it. Seize what you can. There's that sense that every decade of your life gives opportunities, doesn't it? The 20s. Have you ever get to that point where, I know some of you have got to the point, and I guess I am as well now, where you, when you can look back on your 20s and there can be that sense of, I wasted my 20s. Why do we have that? Because the world tells us there are unique opportunities that you're only going to get within that little time frame. And if you don't seize those opportunities then, they'll never come again. Take that moment. Live it now. But our focus is to be different. Our lives are to be different. We're to be distinct from the world around us. We are to fix our hope, fix our mind, our heart on that moment the Lord Jesus returns. To have a joyful hope in that, to know when he comes, the whole world order is going to be different. That's the future for us. That's a future for the world, and that contextualizes everything right now. It's a simple little thing, but you know what it's like when you get home and you're starving hungry, but somebody's already cooking. And your stomach is saying, just eat now. Just eat now. But you smell what's cooking in the kitchen and you think, oh no, I'll wait. I know what's coming. I'm not going to spoil my appetite. The fact that something is coming further down the line doesn't change the fact that I'm hungry now, doesn't change the fact that I want to eat now, but because of what's coming further down the line, I'm not going to. I'm going to wait. And to live a holy life is to look at what's coming further down the line, to look at what's to come, and to live lives now that are distinct, that are aware of that future. Being very, very deliberate about that. I remember a French preacher a while ago saying a line that's always stuck with me. He was talking about heaven, he was talking about the future that the Christian has, and he said, how much time went by today before you remembered you're going to heaven? How many, and the language he used was brilliant, it was literally sort of how much time had trickled away, how much time was sort of lost before you remembered that's your future, that's where you belong, that's where you're going. And it's such a helpful reminder to see these verses, there's a deliberate, look at the language, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope. This isn't an unthinking thing, it's a very deliberate thing. I know what's coming down the line. I know Jesus is coming back, and so every day I'm going to be deliberate about that being the thing that contextualizes everything else. For Peter's readers at the time, this would have been a massive encouragement. Think about who Peter is writing to. He's writing to Christians that are scattered all around the world, that feel isolated, that feel weak and feel vulnerable, feel like their faith is a nothing. Nobody's impressed by them. Nobody's impressed by their God. Nobody's impressed by their faith. They're living in a time that oppresses them. They're about to go into a period of really serious oppression as the Emperor Nero takes power, and Christians are really, really crushed. And here Peter says, set your hope on the future, on the grace that's to come to you in the Lord Jesus Christ, on a time when you won't be oppressed, but you'll be glorified. When you won't suffer, you won't feel pain, but you'll feel endless, continuous joy, where you'll know peace. You know, life is always better when you've got something to look forward to, isn't it? It's always better. I'm sure I've said this before. But, you know the difference between that rubbish day at work, but it's a Friday, and a rubbish day at work when it's a Monday. When it's a Friday, especially if you've got a bank holiday coming up, it's not quite as bad because you know you've got a break coming up. Or that rubbish week at work, but you know you've got 2 weeks holiday coming up. It makes a huge difference if you know you've got something ahead of you to look forward to. That amazing future, that thing that you're holding to, that you're looking forward to, that you can't wait to get to, that contextualizes the suffering, the drudgery, the monotony of an average or maybe a below average week or day. Life is always better if you've got something to look forward to. And if you're a Christian here tonight, your best day is ahead of you. Whether you're feeling like life right now is happy and is good, or whether you're feeling right now like life is a bit tiring, it's hard, your best day is ahead of you. Set your hope. Be deliberate about that. Allow that truth to contextualize everything else, because that's the truth, and it's been revealed to you in Christ. And so set your hope on that grace that is to come. Live a holy life, a distinct life, because of what's to come. That's the first thing we should do. But secondly, we should live holy lives because of who we are. And this is verse 14. Have a look at verse 14. It says this in this NIV. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Command here is really clear, isn't it? Really, really direct. Do not conform. Do not conform to the way, you know, everybody else, and to live, don't live the way that you used to. It's very clear. But what's the reason why? Well, the overarching reason why for all of this, remember, is that amazing salvation that we've been shown. That's the overarching reason why. But there's a particular reason given, isn't there? It's because we are obedient children. Or to put it another way, which is more sort of correct with the original language, is we are children of obedience. And you might say, well, what's the difference, you know, obedient children and children of obedience? Well, children of obedience are made for obedience. Obedience runs through their blood. Obedient children are just children that are acting, that are obeying, that are doing something. Children of obedience are spawned of obedience. They have obedience running through their bloodstream. Think about this. You have two children in the dining room and food is getting set up. A child who is obedient is told to do something, helps at the table, and they do it. They get a glass, put it down. They get a knife, put it down. Okay, I've helped. A child who is a child of obedience, this is an illustration again, comes in and asks, how can I help? They want to please. They want to help. It's in their blood to kind of want to do it. They're not just acting, they want to do it. We are children of obedience as Christians. If you're a Christian here tonight, that's who you are. That's your nature now. That wasn't always your nature. You were not born that way. Anyone who's a Christian was not born that way. Anyone in this world is born by nature a child of rebellion, of disobedience, wanting to fight against that, doing the bare minimum. Saying, no, there is no God, we're just not interested. And if he is there, he's not involved in my life, and frankly, I'm not interested in him. But if we're a Christian here tonight, it's by the Spirit's work in our hearts to change our very nature from being by nature children of disobedience to children of obedience. Obedience now runs through your blood. It's who you are. Within us, we still have, you know, sinful nature that battles with us. There's a spiritual battle going on. So Peter tells the Christian to live according to who they are, not who they used to be. Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. You don't live in ignorance anymore if you're a Christian. You don't. So why would you act like you do? You're not the same as the world. If you're a Christian, you're not the same as those who say there is no God. You're not the same as those who say that there is a God, but he's not involved in our day-to-day life. You're not the same. You don't think that. You're not the same as those who say there is a God, but he's too great and he's too powerful and too scary for any human to ever know him. You don't think that. You don't know that. You know something else. You don't live in ignorance. You know there is a God. He must be taken seriously. But you can know him, because he's made himself known in Jesus. And through Jesus, you can call him Father. You know that. You don't live in ignorance anymore. And that knowledge of God, your very nature, through that knowledge, your very nature is transformed. Right at the heart of who you are, your very nature is transformed. Going from someone who is ignorant of God to someone who knows who God is and wants to know more. And the kind of person, the child of obedience, who stops and thinks, what would my Father in heaven want me to do in this situation? And it's a really important theme in Peter's letter as we keep on going, as we get to chapter 4. He really expands on this idea of not just being like everybody else, not just conforming, not just unthinkingly going along with what everybody else does. And we're not going to spend lots of time on it tonight because I want to save it for when we get to it. But Peter talks of people not really understanding, the world around not really getting it. Christians living a certain life that's kind of different and that stands out and that doesn't join in, and other people being like, well, what are you doing? Why are you being a prude? Why aren't you joining in? What are you making us feel bad? You're making us look bad. Why are you doing this? And it's true, isn't it, that if you are a Christian, you have to get used to being the one who doesn't join in with certain things, that conversation at work that you know is just not kind to that particular person. Or that joke that's going around that you don't want to pass it on, but you know people are expecting you to. That party, you know that probably better if I don't go, or whatever it is. And you know there are times when that happens as a Christian, that you stand out because you're trying to live differently. But the reality is, all too often, we look exactly like everybody else, don't we? All too often, we're just the same as everybody else. All too often, we do conform. All too often, we don't stop to think, what would God want me to do here? We just do what everyone else is doing. But to live a holy life as a Christian, to be set apart in the way we live, is not to mindlessly conform to the patterns around us. It's to stop and think, what are the patterns? Why are people doing what they're doing? What's underneath all of that? And do I share those same assumptions about the world? No, I don't. I believe in something different. So why am I just carrying on? Why do I think about my career in the exact same way everybody else does when I know there's so much more to come? Why do I think about my education in exactly the same way as everybody else does when I know I've got heaven to look forward to, or no matter what happens, I've got that to look forward to? Why do we live like we're ignorant when we're not? Why do we live like children that are sort of being obedient a little bit here and there, rather than children of obedience? We are children of obedience. That's who we are. That's our nature now, because God has changed us by his Spirit. And so we must live according to that nature. We should live holy lives, delighting to do what the Father says is right. So we should live holy lives because of what's to come, because of who we are. And then lastly, live holy lives because of who God is, simply because of who he is. This is the simplest one. God is holy. We're his people. Verse 15, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. We do have that amazing eternal destiny to look forward to in heaven. That should be enough, shouldn't it, to kind of contextualize everything we do. But actually, just simply looking at who God is should be enough to motivate us. God is holy. We should be holy in what we do. The Apostle Paul picks up this theme several places, but this is what he says in Ephesians 4. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Just look at those verses. Do you see how every imperative is tied to God's character? Be kind and compassionate, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Live a life of love just as Christ loved us. And so as children of God, as children of obedience, as people whose nature has been changed by God, by his Spirit, it's down to us to look at God and say, okay, God is like this. I want to be like this. I belong to God, and so I want to be like this. If he does these things, if he treats people like this, if he's patient, if he's all of these things, I want to be like that. I belong to him, and so there should be some kind of reflection. We should say, okay, he's like that. I want to be like that. I remember a while ago watching this NAF TV program. It was one of those rubbish things on Channel 5. You think, why am I watching this? And it was ages ago. And it was all about celebrity lookalikes. And it was way back in the day. And it was about this guy, I can't remember his name, Gary or something. And he was a celebrity lookalike for David Beckham, back when David Beckham was still playing football and had a skinhead. And it was kind of sad, actually, watching it. Kind of interesting, kind of sad, like some of these things are. But this guy, he's a celebrity lookalike. He looked a little bit like David Beckham. And so he decided, all right, I'm going to make some money off of this. And so he was a celebrity lookalike. He went along to parties and would pose with people for photos and would get paid some kind of money. I don't know how much he actually earned for doing that. But his whole reason for being was tied to who David Beckham was. He was always basically stalking David Beckham, looking up every article he could, reading every article online. You know, anytime there's anything about David Beckham, he's coming out wearing a sarong, I've got to go get myself a sarong, or whatever, you know, crazy fashion choices David Beckham was making, this guy followed because his whole being was tied to who David Beckham was. Okay, David Beckham is like this, I have to be like this or I'm out of a job. So he's constantly changing his hairstyle and even tried to find a woman that looked a little bit like Victoria Beckham so that they could kind of, it didn't really work and it was a bit sad. But it's that simple thing of watching, studying every detail. If David Beckham's like this, I have to be like this. And if we're imitators of God, if we're children of God and God says, be holy because I am holy, what does that tell us about how much we should be studying God? How much we should be looking at who he is, his character? And sometimes that can feel like an intimidating thing to do. At POW, Friday last, not the one just gone, but the one before that, we were looking at the throne room of God in heaven, Revelation 4, and it's this blazingly glorious thing, and there's like all these creatures around, and it's glorious, and you can't even imagine it. How on earth are you supposed to imitate it? How are you supposed to imitate a perfect, holy God in all his majesty, the one who holds the ocean in his hands? How would he do that? Well, you look at God made man, don't you? You look at God made human, taking on flesh, showing us what it looks like to be that merger of holy and human. Look at the Lord Jesus. And so for us, if we're Christians, if we are called to be holy because God is holy, we need to be looking at Jesus more. Look at how he reacts with people. Look at what he values. Look at how he prays. Look how he treats God's word. Look how he speaks about the Father. Come to the passages, come to the Gospels, and just look at him. What is God like? What is Jesus like? If we belong to him, we should want to be like him, and we will be like him. So let's start acting like that's where we're going. For Peter, Peter writing at this time, for his readers, there's another validation of their faith here because he quotes Leviticus in verse 16. That's a quote from the Old Testament law. Remember the instruction to Israel? In the law, God gives all these laws to a nation, the people of Israel, and he says, I'm your God, you're my people. You follow this law because it reflects who I am. No other nation had this law. There's another validation here of Peter's audience that are mainly Gentiles saying, you're part of this salvation narrative. You're clicked in with that Israel, people of God narrative. But Peter draws a line here from Israel through to the new people of God, scattered all over the world at that time, but united by faith in Jesus. And I think the quoting of Leviticus here can serve as a reminder to us that we shouldn't be applying this just as individuals. We look at these verses, we shouldn't be applying just these things just as individuals. Holy lives, me, Michael Williams, I need to live a holy life. We as a community need to be living a holy life. As a church community, what does our community life look like to the outside world? How is it distinct? If we're God's people and we reflect God as a community, can people see a difference in the way we relate to each other, in our values? Church nowadays is constantly told to get with the times, over and over and over again. Whether it's the Church of England or whatever church it is, it's archaic, needs to get with the times, needs to get with the times. Have you heard that? But what is the church to do? To assume that the authority and wisdom of man is the most superior thing, and so, yeah, okay, sorry, we'll try and shift up. Is that what we're supposed to do? Actually, as a community, we're called to be different. We're called to be holy. We're called to be distinct. We're called to have this as our authority, God's word as our authority, not the wisdom of man. We are to be aware of what that wisdom is because we want to speak to it and we want to help people. But our calling is to be distinct, to be different. We're distinct in how we view our own humanity. to be a human. We don't think just the same thing as everybody else. As a church, we need to reflect that. It doesn't revolve just around me. To be a human in our society is to be the center of existence. We don't believe that as a church. We don't believe that's what the Bible says. And so our church community should not reflect a truth that is not biblically true. We must be distinct in how we view humanity. We don't view humanity the same way everybody else does. We don't view gender the same way everybody else does. We don't view the way gender, the two genders kind of relate to each other in the same way. We're called to be distinct. Not because we want to be difficult, but because if we stop being distinct, there'll be no hope left for anyone. Because we stand on the truth, the revealed truth that God has given us as a community. We're called to be a community that's set apart. Individuals that are set apart, but as a community as well. Not just individuals, but a community. And so, we should live holy lives as individuals and as a community because of what's to come. We have an amazing future to look forward to. Our best day, if we're here as Christians, is still ahead of us. Because of who we are, our nature has been changed by the Spirit. We're not the same as we were. We don't live in ignorance like we did before because God has opened our eyes. We didn't do anything to do that. God did it for us. And we should be holy just simply because of who God is. But before we finish, we have to remember the wider context to all of this. We said it at the beginning, but we need to be reminded again, don't we? This week, the title for the sermon is Our Holy Lives. Last week, the title, I don't expect you to remember it because it's just on a bulletin and don't pay that much attention to the titles on the front. This week is Our Holy Lives. Last week was Our Awesome Salvation. This sermon is part two of last week's one. You cannot have a holy life without that awesome salvation. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I really hope that you don't look at these verses and think, oh, it's just about doing. It's really not. Everything in these verses about living a holy life is in response to everything that God has already done for the Christian in the Lord Jesus. Jesus, who came and died on the cross, not for anything he'd done, but for the sin of the world, for the brokenness of the world, to fix that and to make a way for this holy, perfect God to be united with broken, fallen people. Everything the Christian does here, everything the Christian tries to do to obey these verses is in response to what God has already done for them. But if you are here and you're a Christian, then just there's some challenges here, aren't there? If God is like this, he calls you to be holy, he calls us to be holy, what are you going to do with that challenge? What are you going to do with that call to holiness? If you're a Christian here tonight, pure, perfect holiness is your destiny. That's where you're headed. One day you will be perfect and holy like Jesus. And so if that's where you're going, let's live like it now. Let's pray.